Well, I thought maybe we could just reiterate a few things that we said this morning because they're kind of the backdrop. We want to talk tonight about the qualifications for deacons and maybe a little bit more about the responsibilities. But the backdrop of all that is what we shared this morning. So I think most of you are here, but I'll just say it anyway just to refresh our memory. We talked about in the message this morning, we talked about that the first deacons, that they were the Holy Spirit's answer to the first occasion of discord in the Christian church, which was over money matters, and that grievances over money matters. And also we said, you know, God didn't choose some supernatural or super spiritual way to solve this problem like he could have. He's a supernatural God. He could have, like we said, had everybody, the apostles could have said, everybody pray, everybody seek God, and we're just going to trust him, and it's all going to get taken care of. But God didn't do that. He chose rather kind of an ordinary thing or a natural thing or a regular way, which is to appoint seven people, seven men who, you know, would be responsible for this. And so the institution of the office of the deacon was God's answer for this problem. And the church, ever since, all these 2,000 years, there's been deacons. And then we saw that it worked. You know, the amazing thing is it the disturbance was quelled right there. And maybe, you know, that just struck me this afternoon. That's not a little thing. That the fact that they said, okay, we have seven men here. Look, you out seven men. Give them this job. And where there was murmuring in the background and people were disgruntled and so forth, you know, there was a little bit of maybe even cultural or, culture issues there, the Jews and the Hebrews and the Greeks. Amazingly, you know, everybody was happy and everybody was satisfied. And what that says to me is that there was truly a one accord spirit that was operating, and the apostles were wise to get on this thing right away before a lot of mistrust had built up, big walls came up. You know, if there's mistrust, it doesn't matter how many checks and balances and how many ways you try to satisfy people, people will still be disgruntled, won't they? Right? I mean, think about the Iran and nuclear deal they're trying to make. You know, it doesn't matter how many checks and balances they put on. It doesn't matter how many inspectors they install, how many, you know, ways they try to make sure that this everybody's going to be happy. We know that it's not going to happen, right? Why? Because there's not a trust underneath. There's distrust. But this tells us, you know, there was a beautiful spirit in the church. There was one accord. And so when the Lord brought this forth through the apostles, everybody was happy. And they just said, you know, this is great. We're happy. We're satisfied. And, you know, that's something that we want to guard over, isn't it? We never let distrust and these things fester inside and in our fellowship and in our hearts to where we get to the point where we don't have that sweet spirit flowing again. And, you know, what that says is that the people there, they trusted these guys. They gave them a job to do, and they left it with them, and everybody was happy. They said, that took care of it. And that's something we want to do for our deacons, isn't it? And our elders. But, you know, give them that trust before God. Yes, they're men. Yes, these seven men, you know, they're just still men. They might have been filled with the Spirit. They may have been, they were filled with the Spirit, and they were honest, and they were wise. But even the best of us make mistakes, right? And, you know, your new deacon has some things to learn, no doubt, and he'll probably make a few mistakes. So you want to give him the grace. Just like you make mistakes too. We all do. All right, well, talked about how the deacon is, the definition I said, the deacon is the God-ordained, is that okay there the way that is? All right, Like I said, I never wore one of these before, so it's kind of a new learning curve here. Feels a little funny to me, but. We have those ones, you know, you just clip on here. So we talked about getting one of these one time. We said, no, I don't want to stick that on my ear. We'll just stick with this one here. But it's good to get a chance to wear one, you know. All right, we said that the deacon is the God-ordained, God gave deacons. The apostles didn't just come up with an idea. They sought the Lord, and God said, make the deacons. It's God-ordained and church-ordained. Minister of mercy. We talked about how mercy, you know, God is a merciful God. And he wants there to be deacons in the church because he wants the church to have mercy. He wants to make sure that everybody in his house is taken care of. You know, he doesn't want to be Father God and it be said that, you know, he's not taking care of his children and there's someone that's needs isn't being met, you know, widows or poor people. So he's a minister of mercy. He's a servant, officer of the church who oversees the practical and material needs of the local church. That's very clear from the scripture that the deacon's job is the practical needs, material needs, physical needs, and of the church. And that he does that, he frees up the elders to focus on the spiritual instruction, oversight, and prayer for the church. You know, the deacon doesn't need to be a great speaker. In fact, you know, in the qualifications for a deacon and an elder, that's one of the main differences. An elder, it says, he has to be apt to teach. But a deacon, there's no such qualification. This last time in our church, when we voted for two deacons, and actually the elders at that time, they said, we're not really looking for men who can teach. We're looking for men who are servants, you know, who are gifted. And that's what we got. We got two men who are tremendous. They have gifts of helps, both of them. And they get it done. They get the job done. You know, we're always praising them, you know, for how they help us and free us up. So it doesn't mean that a man is disqualified either because he can teach. You know, we were talking a little bit about it tonight. You know, in this whole matter, there's a lot of room for leeway and, you know, local churches can do as they see. God didn't spell it all out. All right. The office of the deacon is meant to ensure that the God of mercy is clearly represented in the local church. It's his name. When he named his name, he said, I am the Lord, merciful, gracious, full of compassion. And so God has this beautiful balance. You have the physical needs being met by, you know, ensured by the deacons. You've got the spiritual oversight and the teaching being administered by the elders, and it's a beautiful balance there. Some troubles come when these things aren't clearly understood. You know, in some churches, the deacons, they have like a deacon board. In fact, this church I was saved at, the structure that they have, they're very strong on pastors being, you know, the boss, kind of the one-man pastor type of thing. And the pastors tend to travel around from church to church, you know, for about 5 years maybe, and then go to another church. And each church has what they call a deacon board, which is really more like I would say an elder board. And so they actually even run the church. Like if they don't like the pastor, he's out, you know. And so that's something way out of balance from Scripture. We know that. There's a case where deacons are called deacons, but they're taking a role on that's not in the Bible. Then you also have sometimes the balance going the other way wrong, where a deacon is just more like a church janitor. You know what I mean? The people who clean the church or that do some of those things, they're named deacons. And In either one of those cases, what ends up happening is that the real purpose of the deacon, which is to be the minister of mercy, to be the one who's watching out over the congregation, you know. When I became a deacon, that's what they charged me. You know, keep your eye out, keep your feelers out, sense what's happening here, see if there's somebody who's got a need. And, you know, of course, we would encourage the people, hey, if you find out somebody has a need, come and tell me, because we want to meet that need. And so that real purpose of the deacon, a lot of times, is not being fulfilled because of those unscriptural ideas. So we want to give them their rightful place. And one thing we see here in chapter 6, it appears like, you know, they did not have a lot of hand in this thing. Once they ordained these men, once they laid hands on them, they gave it to them. You do it, men. You're filled with the Spirit. You're full of wisdom. And you're honest men. We give it to you. And I was thinking about our own church. You know, we probably don't quite go that far. And some of that's right, because, you know, the elders and deacons need to work together on some issues, right? Because there's a lot of touchy things there. Sometimes elders are counseling people and working with people who are hurting and who have needs. And some of those needs, of course, end up being physical. So there does need to be that good relationship of back and forth somewhat. But in light of all these things that we said, let's look now at the qualifications that these men and their wives need to meet. Okay? Because they're going to be the ones seeing that God's mercy is shown in the congregation, making sure that the devil doesn't get any footholds in here through disgruntledness because of you know, money matters. They need to be honest men, it says here in chapter 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. You want to have a man that's honest. You know, that's the first thing, because we're going to be dealing with money. And let's face it, money is tempting to all of us, isn't it? Money matters are where a lot of people fail. And so we're looking for a man who's honest, whom we know he's, you know, the way he does business, the way he works at his job, or, you know, whatever the situation is, he's got the testimony that he's an honest man. He would sooner, you know, cut off his hand than steal $10. You know what I mean? No, I can't do that. That's the type of man that's going to be one of the qualifications that will make a good deacon. Because he's going to deal with money. He's going to have a checkbook. He's going to be given liberty, you know, to use that. And we, you know, you read about it in the news, don't you? Sometimes this church officer or deacon or clerk ran off with $100,000 from the church, and it's not an uncommon thing. But oftentimes, I would say those people probably were not ordained like this, not put in like this. They were more hired as a, you know, bookkeeper or something. And so that's why God had this happen here. It's very purposeful. It's going to be very public. We're all going to know who this person is. We're all going to examine. We're all going to have confidence that this is the one that we've chosen, that God has chosen. They're an honest person. Next thing is, they need to be filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. And I was talking to brother after the service, and he brought that out. He said, you know, that's a beautiful balance. Like we talked about how God didn't say, you know, let's all just be real spiritual and pray and this need will get met. You know, no, let's put a man in. Likewise, a deacon, you don't want someone who's just filled with the Spirit but doesn't have a lot of wisdom. Wisdom is that practical know-how of how to do things, right? God says you want to have both. It's great to be filled with the Spirit, but, you know, there's times when you just need the good old practical wisdom of how to deal with situations. And, you know, when you put those two together, now you've got a man that can do something. Because you know, he's not going to be prone, let's say, to excess of the Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that, and, you know, this and that. No, he's going to be more grounded. There's times in the deacon ministry where you need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because, for example, like when I was a deacon, you know, there's times when you're helping somebody who, let's say, has financial problems, and oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes those financial problems are there due to other issues in the life, right? And so if we don't have that wisdom, and if we're not filled with the Spirit to sense what God is saying, there can be we can actually hurt people. Let's just say we go to the one extreme where we just meet every need that they have. And I remember when I was, before I was even in the ministry as a deacon, there was a family that was a very hurting family, and the church was, endeavoring to help them along and show them the mercy of God. And so there was gifts given, there was coming alongside, there was helping with our deacons. But there reached a point where it seemed that, you know, there needed to be a little more balance to that and more accountability to help them, because we weren't helping them. They were just staying in that same place. And so the need for a man who has who's filled with the Spirit and who has the wisdom of God, be able to look at a situation and be able to sense what the Lord is saying. That's a mighty thing that, you know, it takes a mighty anointing of God to do that well, so that people really actually get lifted up, people get helped, and not just enabled to continue in some of their bad ways. So God had that beautiful balance. They need to be filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom. And that's all it's said in this first account. However, there's other things that Paul gave later on, and we'll talk about those too. But, you know, in the end, something to consider is that, you know, the deacon and the congregation are going to have to rely on God's supernatural enablement to make this work. I mean, that's the way all ministry is. I can prepare my sermon. I can, do my homework, so to speak. But if I think that's enough, it'll come short. In the end result, I need God to come through. And it doesn't matter what your ministry is, whether it's preaching, whether it's helping, serving, whatever it is, that's really what it comes down to. If it's going to be something that glorifies God, he's going to have to be the one behind it, powering it. So, all right, well, let's look at some of these qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me. Starts out talking about the elders. The bishop, it calls it here, but it's the same idea. It's speaking about elders here. It says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Nothing wrong with that, God says. It's not wrong. But he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, there's that thing about teaching, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And he can't be a novice, lest he, being lifted up with pride, falls into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, starting with the deacons, it says, likewise, must the deacons be grave. Does anybody know what that word means? What does that say to you? Grave. Soberness, all right? Definitely has that connotation. What else? I mean, to me, the English word grave has sort of almost a somber idea to it. You know, you think of a grave, right? It is where people are buried. And it definitely has that soberness there. Meaning, as you look that word up, it talks about authoritative or weighty. You know, someone who's authoritative, someone who's weighty, someone who's honorable and respected, respectful. That's what it's saying, really. It's saying you're looking for a man who's a dignified man, a man who's honorable, upright, and respectable. You know, you don't want somebody in this office who isn't that, because he's in a place of public trust, congregational trust, and he needs to be an honorable man. Someone whose word carries weight, you could say, and who has authority. All right, second one. He cannot be double-tongued. In other words, his word is good. If he says it, that's it. He's not going to change it tomorrow. He's not going to change it when he talks to the next man. But his word is good. He doesn't say this to one person and that to another. We're thinking about a man who's, you know, whose word is gold, good as gold, as they say. When you think of that man, you say, you know, his word is good. That's the kind of man that's going to make a good deacon. He can't be given too much wine. And I think there, too, about sober-mindedness, you know. He can't be a man whose fleshly passions or uses of in this world are excessive. No, he needs to be a spiritual man. He can't be greedy of filthy lucre. You know, this is a big one. And by the way, how do you figure out if someone's greedy of filthy lucre or not? I mean, we're supposed to do that, right? It says, make sure this man is not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, maybe we should just talk about that. Let's talk about it. Well, how do you find someone who's not greedy of filthy lucre? In other words, he's not looking for, you know, unjust gains or... We're supposed to look around and see, you know, okay, that guy, I know he's not greedy of filthy lucre. How can we figure that out? Anybody? Want to venture a brave answer, a brave guess? How do we look for this quality in somebody? Or maybe what I should say is, that's a little hard to say too. I was going to say, how would we know that someone isn't that? But you know, some of these things they're a little hard to tell, because we don't know exactly what's in somebody's heart. That's a tough one, isn't it? All right. Yeah, if you kind of can tell when you're around people if someone's generous. Now, even if they're not trying to make a big show of it, you kind of just know. It might be in very little things, you know. It might be, you know, there's a brother in our church that when he fixes my car, you know, he gives me all these free things, and he's just generous. He's not out for the biggest buck and whatever. He's that way. So that would be a man that I could say, take note of. He's not one of them. One of those greedy ones. I walked out of our ministers' meeting last Monday or Tuesday and into the parking lot, and I just looked at our vehicles, four ministers' vehicles. I just thought of it. Just seeing the car Emmanuel was driving, and Mel was driving, and I was driving, and Aaron was driving, and Mel's pickup truck, you know, is kind of beat up and rusty, and our other cars were that way. And I'm not saying that's, you know, super spiritual. Don't get me wrong. You know, I got a really nice van. Actually, the church gave me that van. It's a really nice van, and I don't feel like, you know, bad to drive that, but kind of it gave me pleasure, because what it spoke to me was, my brothers, I know they don't really care about that stuff. They don't care about it. They're not in it for the money. If they were in it for the money, they'd be driving, you know, they could, if they wanted to, they could drive the best cars around, you know. That blessed me. That really did. Gave me a love for those brothers. And again, I'm not, you know, if you have a brand new car or whatever, don't take this as a condemnation to you or that whatever. But I'm saying some of those little things can be indicators of someone's heart. Any other thoughts that came to anybody? Like, how are we going to tell whether somebody is really in for the money? Kind of a challenging question, really. And we in America, very good. You can tell a lot by just listening when it comes out. Yes. I think they kind of go together because I want to get as much as I can, and I want to hang on to it. Very good. When you see someone who's not selfish, who's willing to share, willing to give, very good. Just, you know, those little subtle things maybe. But those are things we should be looking for when we're looking to consider who does God want to be the deacon? We want a man who's not moved by money, not excited by it. You know, money doesn't excite him. It's something we use, something we all need. We're faithful with it. It's not spiritual to not take care of your family, is it? God says that's, you know, you're worse than an infidel if you don't care for your own. So I knew a lady one time out in Colorado when I lived there. This woman loved to give. She was a single mother of one child, and she just loved to give. I mean, it was amazing. This lady would give everything she had. The only problem was that she had bills she couldn't pay. And so, you know, there's an imbalance there. On the one hand, you see it was a challenge. It was, you know, like, wow, this woman doesn't care about money. She just gives it all away. But on the other hand, you said, wait a minute, you know, okay, we need a right balance here. It's not a good testimony to not pay your electric bill, you know, or not be able to pay the rent. So I've seen, you know, you can be imbalanced there. Sometimes we have a gift of giving. I think that's what she had. I think she had the gift of giving. You know, the Bible talks about that. But, you know, that gift was not tempered with the everyday living of, you know, doing what you need to do to pay your bills. So we want to have someone that's balanced. Did anybody else have a thought that I didn't get to on this thing of how do we kind of discern this important matter where people are at with money? You know, we don't want to judge people. We have to be careful about that. We want to be discerning. We want to look. And the Bible tells us to do that. He says they should not be greedy of filthy lucre. So that means we have to look at it. All right? And then here's one that says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And that's sort of a mysterious saying in a way. But maybe we could look at it this way. Someone who's learned to keep their conscience clean. I was just talking to my children. I was thinking maybe we should get them up here to preach tonight. They just got back from this youth advance, and they were all excited about what they learned. And one of the things that was Daniel Kennison that was the preacher. And one of the first night of the meetings, he gave a teaching on the importance of getting up. You know, when you get knocked down to the mat, when the guy's counting the 10, you know, and you're going to be knocked out, he said, get up! And one of the things of maturity in the Christian life is when you learn to get up fast. We're all going to stumble, right? I don't care who it is in this room. We're all going to make mistakes. When I was a new Christian, I would stumble for months. I hate to say that, but that's the fact. I would lose my way. My conscience wasn't clear. I struggled at times even with assurance of salvation. That's not a very spiritual person. The idea is, this is a man who's learned to keep his conscience clear. He holds the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. He doesn't get down and beat down and lose his way and, you know, go down in the dumps for a long time. But if he makes a mistake, he admits it, he confesses it, he gets back up. And let's go on. That's what spiritual people do, right? So it needs to be a man who has some maturity in that way. All right. Now, it also says in verse, let's go down to verse 12. It says he should be the husband of one wife. And one of the ways that this is described, obviously literally, he should only have one wife. We always want to take a literal interpretation of the Bible. But it also means that he's a one-woman man. He's not. His eyes don't look around, you know. His eyes aren't always looking at the next lady and desiring her affection, desiring whatever. No, he's one-woman man. I have my wife. I love my wife. And I'm not interested in anyone else. And one of the important reasons for that is, as a deacon, he's got to be ministering to widows, you know, different people. And he needs to be a man who's just got his eyes on one woman. How are we going to figure that out? How can we discern that? Any ideas? Practical thoughts. How can we tell if somebody's a one-woman man, other than the fact that he's only got one wife? Yeah. Okay. Right. How do you perceive the relationship that he has with his wife? Is it sweet? Is it good? Is it, you know, seem to be working and satisfying and, you know, a blessing? When they seem to be distant or, you know, not really connecting, then, you know, that's a little warning sign that, you know, that we need to look at. Very good. Any other thoughts? Ladies can probably tell sometimes, you know, how people look at you, right? You know? Men look in certain ways that they shouldn't be looking at other women. We don't want them to be our deacon. All right, it says that they should rule their children and their own house as well. And again, it comes back to the same thing it said for the elder. You know, if he doesn't know how to run his own house, how's he going to help the church of God? How's he going to, you know, do this? And so that's something that we can all, that's a little bit easier, I would say, to look at somewhat. How's it going? How's the home? How's his children? Are things orderly? Are things blessed? Are the children happy? You know, to me, that's a quality that I look for more than necessarily that they all sit straight in a row. You know what I mean? Just without moving and whatever. I mean, that's great. I never achieved that, but I think that's great. You know, if somebody can do that, but that was never really a top priority for us. Maybe some of you noticed that, but are they happy? Are the children happy? That's what I look for. Do you see just a sense of peace, rest, satisfaction? That's a good sign. That says their needs are being met. Everything's all right in my Father's house. So we want to find men, a man like that. And then we're going to move on to the deacons' wives. You know, actually the Bible says that they have a few qualifications too. And in verse 11 it says, "Even so must their wives be brave." And there's that word again. Honorable, respectful, all those qualities there that we talked about. Dignified. A woman that is a respectable woman. She's honorable. You look at her and you know, it's like the Proverbs 31 woman. She's clothed with honor. In her tongue is the law of kindness. You want a deacon who's got a wife like that. Because, you know, a wife's an important thing in our ministry. I've often said that, you know, if my wife wasn't who she is, I wouldn't even be in the ministry for sure. She's a strength to me. She helps me. She lifts me up. She compliments me. She's different than me. And when I get down, she's up. And, you know, she's such a blessing. If she wasn't like that, you know, I wouldn't be in the ministry. It's that simple. She has helped me so much. So she needs to be dignified, honorable. She can't be a slanderer. Actually, the word actually in the Greek says, anybody know that? It's kind of a shocking word. Anybody? It says she can't be a devil. I guess that was a little hard to write down, so they used the other, but she cannot be a devil. It's like Diablos or something like that. And meaning, you know, the devil is what? The accuser of the brethren. He's saying things against, accusing. And we do not want to have a man as the deacon who's got a wife who does that, who tells lies about people or who speaks, you know, whose mouth is not under control. And God actually said, you know, she can't be a devil. That's pretty strong medicine. But a devil, God says, is someone who does these things. That ought to make all of us pretty sober, shouldn't it? God calls someone a devil who uses their tongue to slander, to lie about, to tear down, to destroy, to hurt other people. May it not be named among us. May we be far from it. May we hate that. And may our deacons' wives, and all of us for that matter, but especially those that we're ordaining, we're giving them a charge, we're saying, we bless you, do the work. We can't have that. There must be a control of the tongue. And it also says next that she should be sober. A woman that's not just, how would you say that? How would you say that, Abner? Or a sober woman, obviously not a drinker, not a user of much wine, but someone who's not just lighthearted about everything. There's a soberness. There's a seriousness about life. Because let's face it, we're in a warfare, right? This life is a battle. It's not a playground. If we lived anywhere else in the world, we probably would know it a lot better. But the world is a battlefield. And we need people who are sober-minded to be our leaders so that we can be encouraged. You know, come on, this is no playground here. This is not a joke. Life is serious. There's consequences. It's eternal. Heaven, hell. And we're all going to spend eternity in one of those places. And she must be faithful in all things. And that has the word, that's the word there, that just someone who's trustworthy. You can trust this woman because she's faithful in all things. You give her a trust, she'll keep it. So those are pretty high qualifications there. But the qualifications should be high, shouldn't they, in God's church? We talked this morning about how we are, and I don't think I read these verses this morning. Maybe I'll just touch on it briefly here. You know, the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are, that says that in 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, that's right after it gives all these things. And we should look at it, it's right in the context, actually. We'll get to that. But it also says that the church is making known the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly realms. In other words, we're supposed to be to all the demons, all the angels, all the universe, we're supposed to be the group that shows who God is. It shows God's wisdom. It shows this is how it works. The world is showing showing God's wisdom in the negative. It's showing that if you don't follow God, everything goes wrong. The nation is a disaster. The home is a disaster. The life is a disaster. The world, you know, everybody's going to glorify God. I tell my children that. I say, you know what? You're going to glorify God one way or the other. You're going to glorify Him by your life. If you choose the wrong way, He's still going to get glory because you're going to show that He was right and you were wrong. That's a sad way to, you know, for our life to glorify God. But God's going to get glory from everything. But I'd rather bring him glory by showing what that God's ways are true, that God blesses those who serve him. And, you know, since we're going to glorify him anyway, let's do it that way. And share and be partakers of that glory. That's his will for us. So the church is this entity that's supposed to show all these things. We need people that are qualified. We can't just put any old person in this task. You know, the apostles knew that. That's why they said, choose you out seven men. Faithful men, filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom. And Paul then, to his new churches that he started, he gave all these extra, these other things. And so as you seek the Lord this week, consider who God would have. Who God has prepared. There's somebody now already, isn't there? Don't we believe that? That God's been preparing somebody. And you have the opportunity this week to bring increase and blessing to your congregation. That's God's will. You know, you're going to increase. You're going to expand the ministry and the work of this great work of God. That's an exciting opportunity. And if you seek the Lord, you shall find. He shall bring it forth. We can trust that. And an encouragement to whoever it is that becomes the deacon. You know, it says here, they that use the office of the deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. If you're faithful in what you've been given, the Bible says you're going to get bold in the faith and you're going to have a good degree. And that's a special opportunity. Very encouraging. I know when I was a deacon, that encouraged me. It made me want to serve the Lord and want to do it well. And also a word to those who don't become deacons this week. And maybe you feel disappointed, like I shared this morning, you know. You will have all the ministry you can handle. If all you do is what I did, what I said I did. If you just get up every day and walk with Jesus and follow his promptings, I guarantee you will have so much ministry that you won't be able to handle it. You'll need help. And so there's no, that's a wonderful thing. Just because you don't have a title in the church doesn't mean you can't have a beautiful ministry for the Lord. The fact is, most people on earth who have beautiful ministries for the Lord are not ordained people, because most of the Christians are not ordained. And they have some beautiful ministries. So don't be discouraged. Don't feel like that means you're not, you don't have an opportunity like somebody else. That's true. You don't have that opportunity. But that encouraged me so much when I shared this morning, when I just realized it doesn't matter whether I have a title or not. If I walk with him, he's going to do wonderful things. And that's really what I want, isn't it? Titles mean nothing. Other than, you know, we give titles because in a church you need that. That's important. Otherwise God wouldn't have said to do it. And that's why you're going to lay hands on that person. So everybody knows this person is given this task. And they're not stepping over their bounds. That's important too, because let's just, you know, if brother Brother Smith, who is not ordained, comes and he's asking me all these questions about my finances, or, you know, he's maybe acting as a deacon, that's not going to be received very well, right? But when you know this man, he's doing a charge that God's given him, there's a special freedom there and grace. And I know it takes time to grow into that, you know. It takes time for a man to grow into all that. So give him time, space. I know that's what your heart is there. All right. Well, I think that's all really that I wanted to share. We'll be praying for the church here this week, that God would raise up just the right person, and that you'll have the Acts chapter 6 end result, right? Word of God will increase, and the great company of the priests will come to the faith. And what does it say? The number of the disciples multiplied in Bedford will be greatly increased. Amen. So be it. Thank you for letting me share with you. God bless you.